God's plan surprises all of us. Look at what happened when Jesus came. Nobody expected him. Nobody knew what he was there for. He ministered for 3 years, and his disciples had no idea what was going to happen. So there you go. In any case, now we're in Ephesians. Ephesians is another letter of Paul. And remember, letters aren't in chapter and verse. Letters are just written. And we put it in chapter and verse to make it easier. And one of the neat things about the first chapter in Ephesians is that it's the longest sentence in the Bible, from verse 3 to verse 14. That's one sentence in the actual writing in the manuscripts. Nothing's longer in the entire Old Testament or New Testament than that particular verse. Let's set our context. Ephesians, the context, Paul had been there for 2 years. He ministered there. And now he's sending a letter to what we would call mature Christians. It would be like going to a Bible conference. It's not the basics that we had in the other letters, where he's encouraging the young preachers to deal with heresies and problems. Here he's dealing with mature Christians. But the context of this place, Ephesians and Ephesus, is probably something that we don't appreciate. I don't, because I wasn't there. This was a major city in Rome at this time. It had a history. It had been Greek. Alexander the Great had been there. Before that, it had been Oriental. So there was that element there. Then the Greeks came, and with the Greeks came all the philosophy and the logic and the intelligentsia. And with each of these groups came new gods and new religions. And so it was a very religiously open society, which means, another god, good, let's try that one too. You could be involved with multiple gods. So as a city of commerce, it was amazing. It had a harbor, and the harbor went out to the Aegean Sea. There was a river there, and they actually, believe it or not, in those days, they actually went into the river, got everything out, dredged it completely. They had one of the best harbors in the entire empire. And so you had all of commerce going in and out. Then, because of their location, you had all the roads. And guess what? The roads were really something. Many of the roads leading out of the city were marble. Yeah. They were marble roads. And one of the neat things about the Bible is every time archaeologists get involved, they find out what's in the Bible's true, and they find out the cities exist, and they find out what happened to them. Initially, they say, not true, never heard of it. But they get five stories down, and they found all of Ephesus, you know, all of everything that was there. It's amazing. But the roads, so they had the best roads. They had the best people involved in commerce. So it was a wealthy, successful city. Second largest city, I think, over 250,000 people. And Rome was now in charge of it. Interestingly, Rome didn't have to conquer it. The king gave Ephesus to Rome when he died, because he thought that would be the best group to protect the area. So you had Jewish people there, you had all these other groups, and then you had, from the Greeks and then the Romans, this enormous temple. And this was amazing. So we got some statistics on it here. The Temple of Diana, or Artemis. It was built twice. First time it was burned down. But it was 340 feet long. That's a long temple. It was 160 feet wide. It had 100 columns, more than 55 feet tall. And it lasted until 262 AD in the Gothic invasion. And it was the center of all the other religions. Eventually, when Paul was there, it was a priestess that was running it. Before, it had been a priest. And what made it so unique is it was not only a temple to worship in, but it was the largest bank, one of the largest banks in Rome. You could leave your money there and earn interest. You could pay bills there that are owed to other people. So it was a major source of what went on in Ephesus. Keep that this in mind, because we'll see something during the course of studying what Paul's experiences were. And so in any case, Paul, when he was there and he was preaching, initially everything was great. Went to the synagogue until they threw him out of there because, you know, eventually he would say something that they didn't agree with. So then, of course, he just went over here and he had everybody, and everybody was real excited about Christianity, and there were people becoming Christians. And then all of a sudden, they realized he was against demons, and he started to, while he was here, he cast out demons. And they had a lot of mystery people, magicians, at this temple. That was one of their major things. And all of a sudden, the people said, wait a minute, we're losing our magicians because Paul is getting rid of these demons. So there was a riot right at this temple. They had a riot. A couple hundred people rioted and tried to kill him. He got out of there, and actually he left town at that point. So that was Paul's ministry. So all that's the background. Think of this very cosmopolitan city, very intelligent people. These aren't barbarians. These are people that have commerce. They build enormous buildings. And now a couple of years has gone by, and Paul is in his favorite place. He's in prison. And he... That's right. You know, that's we always forget. We think about Paul, and I don't know. We have this vision, and of him, and yet he was a prisoner. He was beaten up. He was treated miserably. Within the church, he had problems initially. They didn't want to deal with him because of his background. And remember, his background was murdering Christians. So you can understand some of that. There's the context. Think of this enormous cosmopolitan city with all these religions. And now we have a Christian church there. And in fact, several of them. In fact, they have found some of the churches that were built in the first 200 years after Christ in this city, in the diggings. And they can tell by the writings on the wall, on the pillars and so forth, that they were Christian. Those were not part of the pagan religions. So in any case, now Paul is going to deal with this church, and he's going to give them a bigger picture of what Christianity is all about. And he's also going to give them really a better understanding of God's purpose for the church. And in this context, when they talk about the church, it's not the local group. It's not like when he wrote to Philippi and some of the other places, and he was dealing with churches at that point. This is the universal church. Everyone knows what the universal church is. Usually people say, oh, that's the Catholic Church. No, it's the Church of Jesus Christ. It's all of us together. All of those who are saved, I love that word, I'm going to use it a lot, are saved, are part of the church, even if they're not in a local church or don't have a local church. So when he uses church, it's the universal church, and it's really important to remember this. There's some themes, and they're great themes, always, but in Ephesians, you've got God's sovereign purpose for establishing the church. You've got the informing of the Gentiles, the fact that the Gentiles, which is a new calling, you know, originally God dealt with the Jewish people, and now he's dealing with everybody. And the Gentiles, you had two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. If you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. So these were all the other people that were going to be part of the kingdom. And then one of the underlying principles, God chooses. God chooses. And Paul talks about that. And, you know, that's a great thing. We talk about the chosen people. Well, guess what? Now we're chosen. We are now chosen people. We're not Israel. We're Christians, followers of Christ. God chose us. One of the mysteries of the church, and you'll see the word mysteries used, and mysteries are not, you know, magic, but mysteries are finding out truth, developing truth, understanding what truth is, something we don't understand, and now we find out what it really means. And so one of the things, again, in the church, there were no Jews, no Gentiles, no slaves, or no free. We're all the same. This was a big change in society because society was set up with all the different classes and so forth. And remember, Rome had over 5 million slaves. And suddenly we have a church that says there's no slave, no free, you're all the same. So this was pretty dramatic. And then, of course, the other theme is the dynamic of the Holy Spirit and his sealing. So let's take a quick look at Scripture and see what we can grab from that this morning that'll help us understand the rest of this. Start with, he gives his normal introduction, and he sends it to the saints in Ephesus, and he blesses them. And then he says, "Praise be to God," this is verse 3, this is the longest sentence, "and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Don't forget that. Don't read by that and say, "Oh, that's cool." The fact is that we have all the spiritual blessings that we can conceivably have. They're all available. The only part of redemption that we don't have is that new body. You know, that new body that comes later. But as far as the spiritual blessings, we've got them. God's spiritual blessings are to us and given to us. And then this great word, great sentence, continues, it says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." That's what we become when we become Christians and accept Jesus Christ. We become holy and blameless in God's sight. In love, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure. It's always God's pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. That's Jesus. So there pours out so much that it's hard to grab a hold of, I know, but God's grace is so amazing. He selected us. He chose us. And people get so confused by this. And the reason is we will never understand. We can't understand God. We can understand Scripture up to a point. But we can't understand some of these concepts. Really can't. Is resurrection something you understand? It happened. You know, Jesus came back to life. All right. Lazarus came back to life. All right. He'd been dead 3 days, so he shouldn't have been in good shape when he came back, but they were perfect. You know. So we don't understand everything. So let me make a comment. We're not going to understand what we call predestination and election. But we can grab a hold of it. So here's the easy way to grab a hold of it. If you're simple like me, you have to try to find something. It says, God's choice of men is election. That's men and women. God's choice of men is election. Men's choice of God is faith. That's how it works. But he chose us. So when you become a Christian, in fact, in this movie, that little gal said, "I'm chosen." And she was just taken by that. So we are chosen just as Israel is chosen. Jesus was the chosen one. And the word chosen in the Greek probably is better to mark out beforehand. These good words. So we are predestined. And if you wanted to find other scriptures, Acts 4:28, Romans 8:28, 1 Corinthians 2:7. And this is we talked about, that's another mystery. It's a truth once hidden, now revealed. And we'll read a little more, so we become the heirs and so forth of Christ. But the beginning of it spells it out. And then Paul gets a little bit more specific as he goes on. He said, he made known to us this mystery. That's this mystery we just talked about. And of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. He's really explaining the verse before. To be put into effect when times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head. That's the church. In him we were also chosen. Again, he's re-emphasizing it. In him, Jesus, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to God's plan, who works out everything. Hey, amen. He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were first in hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also, he's talking now about those in Ephesus, were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. And the reason he says this is originally in Ephesus, they followed another teacher who only followed John the Baptist. And John the Baptist really preached Jesus is coming, baptism. He didn't preach, he didn't have it. He didn't have the whole story. And the whole story was Jesus came, died, he paid a price for sin, and rose again. So that's the gospel message. These people had half a gospel and didn't really know. They knew who John the Baptist was. They felt Jesus was the Messiah, but that was it. That's not enough. You have to move, you know, that one step farther and accept him in faith as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and accept that he died for your sins. They didn't even know that. So when Paul came, that was the first thing he had to do years before. So he mentions that again here. That's why that's in that verse. And then, of course, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption, that's the end, the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise and glory of God. So there it is. He's getting us involved. He's talking about the Holy Spirit's seal. I want to, you know, it's authentic. We belong to God's divine kingdom. It's ownership. We are God's divine possession. It's authority. We're supposed to have the good news and spread the good news. But that's the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's not a seal that's on the head that says, I've got the Holy Spirit. It's the seal of knowledge that we know how we relate to God and how we relate to Jesus Christ and what the church is all about. So your lesson today is, yes, rejoice because God chose you. God chose me. God chose you. And through faith, I accepted that gift of grace, and I was redeemed to be fully redeemed, having the Holy Spirit come in, being fully redeemed when I get that new body that I'm looking forward to. And when we reign with him on earth, and then, of course, in heaven. So that's how Paul starts this letter. He gets everybody set up, reviews some critical areas, talks about predestination, if you will, so that they understand the church, they understand God's grace, God's love, and God's mercy. So whenever you're feeling down, whip over here, look in the mirror, and say, guess what? God chose me. And you look in the mirror and say, well, I don't look too good right now. It's okay. God chose me. A sinner saved by grace, a guy, gal who's still going to mess up. But God chose me, and because of Jesus, he sees me as perfectly righteous. Isn't that cool? He sees us as righteous, no sin, because of Jesus Christ. I've tried to think of, you know, seeing something, you know, see where you see somebody and it's not what they are, you know, they get changed around electronically and they look like, you know, Mr. America or Miss America, and then you see them in person and go, oh, who's that? But the fact is that to a certain extent is what God sees us as perfect because of his son. So when you're down, think about that. He chose me. Isn't that great? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we're just so blessed. We're so thankful as we go about our everyday activities. It's easy to forget what our mission is, to forget how much you loved us and how you chose us and accepted us. Father, we ask that as we go about our activities this week, that we truly might demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ, the love for people we don't like, the love for everyone around us. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.